Good morning, Reality Church. How are you guys doing today? Feeling all right? Hey, it's a great day. We are starting a new series. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality Church. So glad you made the choice to be here. We know you can be a lot of different places, and I've seen a few of you from a long distance, so welcome. We're glad that you're here today. And for those of you who are watching online, guys, today we are live streaming. And if you're watching this right now, you're part of our inaugural live streaming crowd. So welcome. We're so glad that you made the choice to click on this, or maybe you're watching it recorded. Today, we've got a few things I want to tell you before we get started. Number one, today is baptism day. We love to celebrate that. So maybe you're in the crowd right now and you didn't know it, but when you got up this morning anyway, but you're going to be baptized today. We have everything that you need. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, we're going to give you an opportunity. And maybe you believed today while Angie Wayman was doing such a great job of sharing the gospel with you guys. Maybe you believe today. And this is your day to be baptized. We'd love to celebrate that with you. We have everything you need. We've got a change of clothes. We've got towels. We've got everything you need. No excuse Sunday for you to follow through on that next step of obedience. And I'm going to be pretty much challenging you to do that even during the sermon. So also, if at any point during the sermon you've got some questions, something that I've said has kind of drawn a question in your mind, we're going to have a Q&A at the end of the sermon and try to get to as many of those as we can. About 4 weeks ago, I was on the platform interviewing Richmond Wandera. I don't know if you guys were here for that. It was a really meaningful time for our church. It was Compassion Weekend. We sponsored 267 Compassion children around the world. Yeah, it was just so still blown away by that. But the thing that I remember about that Sunday might not be what you remember about it. I remember me talking to Richmond, and we were sitting next to each other, and I was asking him questions, and I remember his voice is what I remember, because he would start out. When he started out, it was like, "Hello, I am Richmond Wandera." I can't even talk the way that he talked. And he just says this rich, deep voice. And every single time he would get through talking, I would have to ask him a question. And in my mind, this is how it sounded. "And so that is why God is moving in Uganda. Why don't you tell us about that time when it started raining? Remember that part? That was cool." I was just like, I am never going to speak in public again. Have you ever felt that way? It's like, I don't want to stand next to this person because their coolness is just overshadowing me. It's this imposter syndrome, right? Where we all think that we're unqualified. We all think that we don't have what it takes. We all know our own brokenness. We look in the mirror. We know what we've done, right? We know our attitudes. We know that we pick our nose when we drive, you know. Maybe you do. I don't. But I've seen people. And when it comes to being used by God, right, when somebody comes into your life and they say, "I think God wants you to do this," every one of us in this room has a list of reasons why God could never use us. We have a list of reasons. We know our sins. We know our failures. We know our brokenness. We know our weaknesses. And we go, "No, God could never use me because," and just fill in the blank. You've got tons of them. "God could never use me because of this. And if he did," and I kind of, you know, put myself out there and I say, "Okay, God, you can use me," people will find out about me. They'll know that I'm not perfect. By the way, no one is surprised about that. If you tell somebody, "You know what, I'm not perfect," no one goes, "Oh," you know, they know already, especially if they know you. But here's the question that a lot of us have in mind. What if people find out that I'm broken? What if they find out? Then I've got really nothing else to give them. It's out there. I'm broken. I'm not whole. I've got problems. I've got flaws. And if God's going to use me, those are obviously going to rise to the surface. I got good news for you. The scripture is full of people just like you. In fact, I was listening or watching a series of videos that Bono did talking about the current state of Christian music. And his thesis is that Christian music sort of skips around the surface of getting real. Like we almost get real in Christian music today. And he says we ought to go to the Psalms and really read them and even look at the rest of Scripture, because he says, "As I look at the Bible, I find something pretty surprising." This is what Bono says. He says, "As I look through the Scriptures, I just see a bunch of the dodgiest people ever collected in one place. I mean, murderers, adulterers, egomaniacs. I mean, they sound like most of my friends. They sound like me. And that's the truth of the Bible. If you've ever read the Bible from cover to cover, you know that there's just a bunch of really broken people in there, a bunch of people who don't have it all together. The Bible, in essence, is a book about Jesus Christ. From the Old Testament to maps, it's all pointing back at the cross. It's all pointing to Jesus Christ, everything we read. And so it's not about these broken people. What if this is true? And if it is, this could have life-changing implications for you and me. What if this statement is true? What if God intentionally uses our weaknesses to display his strength? What if that's true? I mean, we could almost walk out of here now because all of your excuses just evaporated. Everything that you, every reason why you don't think you can do what you can do is actually a reason to go for it. What if God intentionally uses our weaknesses to display his strength? That's why we're doing intentionals. Not to display for you a bunch of superheroes. Not to put on display, you should be like this guy and that guy and that guy who did everything God ever told them to do. No, what we're going to put on display is a group of broken people who didn't think that they could do it and who weren't qualified to do it and who didn't feel strong, they felt weak. See, the problem with a lot of us is we won't start until we feel strong. And we won't obey until we agree with God. And that's not really obedience anyway, is it? It's just agreement. Have you ever obeyed anything that God told you to do that you didn't agree with? See, we want to look at some people who somehow, through God's empowerment, were able to do supernatural things, but not in their own power. Let me give you a little background about our first person. We're going to talk about Moses today. And I know you've seen a lot of movies about Moses. They're all wrong. Please don't get your theology from Moses movies because they're all wrong, okay? So Moses was a guy who lived his life in 40-year segments, three of them. From birth to 40, he was in Egypt. Raised as an adopted kid in Pharaoh's court, everything that was nice was his. He was able to do a lot of stuff, have influence. At 40 years of age, he saw the plight of the Israelites. By the way, he always knew that he was Jewish, okay? I know in all the movies, it's like a big shock. He knew from the very beginning he was Jewish. So he's looking at the plight of his countrymen, and he ends up attacking an Egyptian slave driver and ends up killing him. And he thinks, okay, well, you know, at least my people will know I'm on their team. So the next day he comes back, and there's a couple of Israeli slaves there. They're really not the nation of Israel yet, you know, in their promised land. But there's my countrymen, and they're fighting each other. And he tries to break it up. And one of them says, what are you going to do? You're going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian slave driver? And Moses says, oh, no, the gig is up. The story's out. And he runs away. 40 years of age, by the way, not 19 like Prince of Egypt, he's 40 years old, runs away to a desert, to the back end of the desert, meets a lady named Zipporah and her dad Jethro, and he gets into their family, and he starts shepherding sheep for the next 40 years. 40 years on some people say on what is now the Sinai Peninsula. There's a lot of disagreement on where exactly he was. Either way, he's in a total different culture for 40 years. He went from being a real somebody to a nobody. And one day he's out there and he's shepherding sheep. From being a prince of Egypt to, you know, having to watch where he steps, basically. And he is out there near a mountain. The Horeb range, Mount Horeb and all the surrounding mountains there. And he sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. It's not being consumed. And now, there's a lot of liberal theologians out there who say what Moses really saw was a bush on a mountain peak, and the sun was setting right behind it, and it looked like it was on fire, and it didn't get consumed by the flames. And I'm thinking, he's 80 years old. He's seen a lot of sunsets. He's like, what's going on? I don't know what's going on. No, it was miraculous. Something miraculous was going on. He turned aside and he went up to the burning bush, and then things got crazy. I mean, the Bible says the angel of the Lord's voice came to him, and things just started wham, wham, wham. You ever seen those Old Spice commercials where, like, things just start happening, and before you know it, everything changes, and you don't know what's going to happen next? It was kind of like that.
Hello, Moses. Hello? Look at your plans. Now back to mine. Now back at your plans. Now back to mine. Sadly, they're not mine. But if you stopped shepherding sheep and started leading my people to freedom, they could look like mine. Look down. Back up. You're standing on holy ground. Shoes off, bro. And what's this in your hand? I have it. It's your staff used for shepherding sheep. Put it down. Now look over there. Look back. The staff has become a snake. Anything is possible when you stop living in wimpy exile and start leading my people to freedom with the almighty power of I am behind you. I'm in a bush.
All right. Thank you, Josh. Yeah, it was sort of that crazy. So Moses sees this bush that's burning, but it's not, you know, going, it's not being consumed by the flames. And actually, by the way, one of the cool parts about that story is when the staff turned into a snake, probably a king cobra, by the way, Moses ran away from it. I mean, what a great shepherd that guy must have been. It's like, too bad, sheep. I'm out. Moses out. So the angel of the Lord, and this is kind of an interesting phrase used in the Old Testament. Now, sometimes when the angel of the Lord is used, it's just an angel. But many times in the Old Testament, when the Bible says the angel of the Lord, it's actually deity. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. It's this, you know, like I told you, the Old Testament always points to Jesus. The angel of the Lord is the presence of God in this burning bush. And so he hears the voice and it says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. It's not holy ground because it's always been holy. It's holy and sacred right then because the presence of God is there. Just like your life could be holy if the presence of God was there. And the voice says, I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt. They've been enslaved for 400 years, by the way. So a lot of them had cried out and died, never been delivered. 400 years in slavery. I heard my people, I'm going to come, and so I have come down to rescue them. Now that's a metaphor. God is always here. He's not watching us from a distance. No matter what Bette Midler tells you, God is like right here with us. But metaphorically saying, I've heard their voice, I'm coming down, I'm going to stretch out my hand against Egypt. He doesn't have a literal hand, but guess what he's going to do? He says, you know what? You're going to be my hand. This is when good news becomes bad news. When God says, hey, here's what I'm going to do, and you're like going, that's awesome. I'm so glad you're going to do that, God. That's really cool, and I'm going to use you. Oh, me? That's what God says to Moses. He says, I'm going to use you to do it. Moses, I'm sending you back to Egypt. Back where? Back where I'm wanted for murder? Back where I thought I was going to rescue my people, and I failed miserably? You're going to send me back to the place where my dream died? By this time, Moses is 80 years old. 80. At that point, he's figured, I'm going to live out my days as a shepherd. The Moses movies that you see, he's typically not 80 years old at this point. But he's 80 years old, living 40 years of his life as a shepherd, filled with self-doubt, all kinds of reasons why God can't use him. He might not have even known that he was filled with self-doubt until that point. But, and here's what's true about you and me, the only time that God can help you is when whatever is keeping you back rises to the surface. The only problems God really can't help you with are the ones you don't know you have or the ones you're lying to cover up. You're hiding behind some other good reason, but really there's something at your core that's holding you back. Moses had that, and God was about to reveal it there at the burning bush. Moses comes up with five excuses. We're going to look at them. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look starting in verse 11 all the way maybe through 4:17. So pull it up on your device or look at your analog Bibles, whatever you've got in front of you. So Moses says, it's me? Are you kidding me? And then he comes up with five excuses. Excuse number one, God, am I qualified? I mean, you know me. 40 years, I murdered a guy. Am I even qualified to do this? The way he said it was this. God, Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm a nobody. Nobody knows my name. They've probably all forgotten me. Hopefully they have. I mean, I'm wanted for murder there. And God's answer to him is, I will be with you. I'll be with you. Who are you? Well, you're Moses, but that's not the important part. The important part is this, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I'm the one who sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship at this very mountain. That sounds really reassuring, but understand that Moses wasn't going to know for sure that the whole thing was real for months until he got them all to that mountain and they all worshiped God together. That was actually kind of hard to believe. You mean I'm going to have to go through all of this, go to Egypt, do all these things that you tell me I'm going to do, and I'm really not going to get the sign that you were with me until we get back here to this mountain? You see, the mountain that he was at, Mount Horeb, there's another name for it. Mount Sinai, maybe you've heard of it. Sinai is not a Semitic word, Horeb is. And so probably Moses called it Mount Horeb. So, am I qualified? What if this were true? What if self-confidence is not a requirement to be chosen by God to lead? Maybe even, what if the opposite was true? Maybe if you weren't full of yourself, that was a prerequisite for God to call you to lead. Some of you are filled with self-doubt right now. God could never use me. I've done this. I've done that. I mean, my life is, I'm weak. I doubt sometimes. Self-confidence is not a requirement to be chosen to lead by God. Obviously, just based on what Moses just said. His second excuse was, am I authorized? I'm going to show up and I'm going to tell these people, hey, I'm going to lead you out of Egypt. And they're going to say, wait, who gave you that authority? He said it this way. He said, look, if I go, all right, so, and that's a big if. When people say, well, if I were to help you move, you know, they're not coming. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what's his name? Then what am I going to tell them? I mean, it's going to feel like I'm not even authorized to do this. And God replies to Moses with the tetragrammaton, which is the name of God with no vowels. We don't exactly know how to pronounce it, but he says this. He says, tell them, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. An extremely powerful name that I totally didn't understand when I was in middle school reading the Bible through for the first time. I am, that's not even a name. That's a sentence. God, what does that even mean? I am. But if you think about it, that is the most powerful sentence ever. That name for God is, I'm self-existent. Nobody made me. I am. I always am. I always have been here. I always will be. And by the way, whatever you need, fill in the blank. You need strength, I am strength. You need wisdom, I am wisdom. You need power, I am power. You need forgiveness, I am forgiveness. You need love, I am love. It is him saying, I am everything you need. What you need, I am. You can't exaggerate my power. You can't overdo your description of my love or forgiveness. I am. And so he says, Moses says, am I? God returns it with, I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's saying to Moses, look, and there it is written in the Hebrew Bible, this very important name. God's saying, I have a plan. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they are mine. And in this particular part of Scripture, he says, I am the God of your father, Moses. Every other place that God says, I'm the God of your father, it's always plural. I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think this is on purpose. I think God is saying to Moses, I knew your daddy. I was there with your daddy when he was enslaved. I'm the God of your father, and I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The whole thing got started with those guys. And now it's come to you, Moses. This is my eternal name, he says, my name to remember for all generations. It's not about you, Moses. Are you authorized? I don't know. Could the creator of the entire universe, the God of your ancestors, the one who made you and formed you, could I give you authority? Tell them I am sent you. So Moses is not through making excuses. He's a little like you and me. He says, well, what if am I persuasive? I mean, if I show up and they don't believe me, what if they just say, you're just making this up, Moses? That's what he says. Moses protests again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? It's like, welcome to pastoral ministry, Moses. That's what that's like. What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? What am I going to do then? Am I going to be able to persuade them that I've actually heard from you? And God says, I'm going to give you 3 signs. Put down your staff, turns into a king cobra. Moses runs away, and he says, pick up the snake by the tail. Anyone ever picked up a snake before? Okay, maybe. If you did you pick them up by the tail? Because that doesn't seem like the right side of the snake to pick up. You'd pin it down, you'd pick up the head, and then you crush it in your hand or something. You'd do something. And he picked it up by the tail, and it became the staff again. And God says, if they see that sign, they'll believe you. But if they don't, Moses, it's like he's not even waiting for Moses to say anything now. He's just like piling on. But if they don't believe that, Moses, put your hand under your cloak and pull it out. And then Moses pulled out his hand, and it was bleached white, leprosy. You know, it was diseased. And that must have been a shock. And he said, now place it back in your cloak and pull it out. And it was healed. He said, if they don't, and so that sign will convince them that you're from me, Moses. But if they don't, then take a bucket or a cup and dip it in the Nile River and walk away and then pour it out, and it will be poured out and it will be blood. And if they don't believe the first 2 signs, they will believe that last sign. So it's not about whether you're persuasive or not. It's about whether I can persuade people, because the whole thing about persuasion is that God does it. Your only responsibility is just to obey what God told you to say, and God does the persuading. I remember when I was trying to share the gospel as a teenager, I thought it was really my job to close the deal. I was like a used car salesman for Jesus. It's like, what can we do to get you into some salvation today, huh? Turn that piece of paper over. How's that sound to you, huh? Let me go talk to my manager. We'll be right back. It's free. So I thought that it was my job to persuade people that Jesus was who he says he is. You know what our job is? To just say it as simply as we can. And God does the persuading. It's not your task, it's his. It's not even the skills that you have, it's who he is. It's not your toolbox, it's his identity. So Moses, you're looking at this wrong. Moses goes on though, he's not through giving excuses. What about this? Am I articulate enough? I don't know what his problem was, but apparently Moses couldn't put words together. You know, he's basically saying to God at the burning bush, God, no, me not good word speak, you know? And God says, okay, Moses, you say you're not articulate. This is what he says. He says, oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you've spoken to me. I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. And God says, hey, Moses, who's in charge of mouths around here? Who makes a person's mouth? Have you noticed a trend in all of these excuses in God's answer? I made the mouth. I designed it. I know exactly how it works. I can make a person speak well. I can make a person not speak well. I can make people, influential. I can do that because that is what I do. Who decides whether people speak or not speak, Moses? Who decides whether people can hear or not hear, see or not see? Isn't it me, the Lord? I made your mouth. Now go. You can tell, and I don't want to assign too many human emotions to God, but you can sense a little frustration at this point. He says, now go. I'll be with you as you speak. I'm going to give you the words to say. And then it comes down to this, and I think it comes down to this for a lot of us. But God, am I willing? Am I willing? Literally, Moses says this, the very next thing. Lord, please send anyone else. You've convinced me? Great, awesome, send somebody else. And not just somebody else, literally anyone else. You can find anyone else besides me. And the Bible says that God, at this point, got angry. He got angry at Moses. Because now it wasn't about self-doubt, was it? Now it was about selfishness. Now it was about, I don't want to be uncomfortable. And so God, it's a little bit of a dig if you read it the way that I read it. Listen to this. Then the Lord became angry with Moses and said, all right, he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well. Ouch. You know, because every brother likes to be compared to their brother unfavorably. Aaron can do it. Now, he softens that and says, look, Aaron will be your spokesperson. I'm going to give you the words. You tell Aaron, he's going to speak. Ironically, a lot of times Moses just ends up being the one speaking in the Bible, unless it's written in such a way for us to not know who's doing the speaking, and then Moses is saying the words and Aaron is repeating them. But as far as we know, Moses did speak and spoke before the people and spoke eloquently. But God says, okay, if that's what you think it's all about, let your brother do it. But you're not getting out of this, boy. You're going back to Egypt, just the way I told you. Is there a pattern here? I think there is a pattern. I think the pattern is this. Moses keeps on asking questions about Moses, and God keeps on answering questions about God. And I think that's true with us. Moses kept on asking questions, but what about this? Am I this? Am I this? Am I this? And God says, I am, I am, I am, I am. What about that, Moses? It's not about you. The message is not, this is important. The message that God gave Moses was not, Moses, if you can dream it, you can achieve it. The message that God gave Moses was not, you know what, if you put your mind to it, you can accomplish anything you put your mind to. And I know that all kinds of graduates have got that message this past weekend. Only problem with that message is it's not true. It's not, sorry to be a buzzkill here and a Debbie Downer, but here's what is true. If God dreams it for you, then you can do it. If it's God's dream, the message that God gave Moses was not, you've got this, just work hard, try really hard to speak well. The message was not, you've got this. The message was, look, your questions of am I don't matter, because this is the truth. When the question is, am I, the answer is, I am. When the question is, am I strong enough? Am I smart enough? When the question is, do I have enough resources? The answer is always, I am. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he kept on praying to God that God would remove this kind of thorn from his life. And God doesn't do it. And then he gets this message from God. Listen to this. This is God talking to Paul. He was a church planter in the first century. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now Paul's talking, and he says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. How freeing would it be for you to live in a church environment where you could boast about your weaknesses and not feel like less than the other people, where you could say, here's another flaw about me, here's another thing about me, and all the while it just puts God on display. Can you believe that God could use a loser like me? And I'm not saying to hate yourself or think that you know, God loves you and there's some really wonderful truths about you. But honestly, if you self-assess, can you change the world? Can you do stuff like that? But God says, I can because I am. When the question is, am I enough? When the question is, am I skilled? Am I persuasive? Am I knowledgeable? The answer is, I am. This is not about you. And if you're a believer in the room, you've been waiting on, you know, yourself to get it all together before you get involved in what God's doing, it's not going to happen. In fact, getting involved in what God is doing in the world is going to be part of the process of you getting it together, pulling it together. Because you'll begin to own your weaknesses and say, it's not about me. You can't do everything you put your mind to, but you can do everything that God has in mind for you. You can't do everything you put your mind to, but you can do everything that God has in mind for you. So I want you to do this in a really practical way this next week. Really, really practical stuff. Number one, get curious. Look around you. What is God doing in my community? There's a ton of stuff going on in Omaha, from homeless ministries to single unwed moms ministries to, you know, to even helping out in your public school to whatever it is. Being influential in our government, whatever it is, what is God calling you to do? But get curious. Ask questions about it. Ask yourself this, what would it be like for me to have a part to play in that? Number two, after you get curious, get humble. Like Moses, he took his shoes off. It's not about me, it's about God. Realize that there is a God and you're not God. That you're not the Messiah. You're not going to change everything and save everybody. Develop humility. This is God-sized stuff, so as I enter into it, I'm going to need his help. So get curious about what God is doing, but then get humble. And then get honest. Write out a list of reasons why this would never work if you were the one in charge? If it depended on you, outline the reasons why this could never work. Here's, what about this about me? What about this? What about this? And then wad it up. Because it's not about that. But first, take that step. Get honest. What's holding you back? And then burn it or something. Get honest. And then get going. Do something. Let God's I am replace your am I. Life can be an adventure. Today, for some of you, that's believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Angie said. Believing that he's the Savior. Believing that your sins could be forgiven. That his heart was towards you. For some of you, that's baptism. You know what? I have believed, but today's my day to celebrate that with this church. I want to do that. I want to follow that up. Oh, in baptism, maybe it's a ministry that you need to be involved in. So, I know that when we talk about stuff like this, that there could be some questions that come to your mind. Even if you're watching online and this is streaming, if you do this really quickly, we might be able to get one of your questions in, and that would be really cool if you wanted to ask a question about this sermon. If God intentionally uses our weaknesses to display his strengths, then when someone does something good, is that also displaying God's strength? Well, yeah, absolutely. Because I want you to remember, keep this in mind, every good thing you do is done out of your real weakness and your vulnerability. We're broken. God is remaking us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything's become new. But isn't it true that we still struggle? Am I the only one in this room that struggles with pride and lust and greed in my life? If that's you, then every good thing you do is like out of that weakness. It's like a little minor miracle. I'm able to do these things, not by my own power, but by the power of God. So good things don't flow out of our goodness. They flow out of God's goodness. And that's cool. That kind of sets me free to own the weak part of who I am. So now that I know that I don't get the pat on the back for the things that I do, but that God is amazingly working through me. So, let's go on. I self-doubt. What more can I do to have more confidence in the gifts God has given me and trust in his plan for me? Well, number one, if you self-doubt, welcome to the club. I'm dead serious. When I first accepted the lead pastor position here at Reality Church, I got to tell you, I woke up some nights, sat up straight in my bed, cold sweat, honestly saying, what have I done? I told Amy before we got here, I said, what if I just blow the whole church up and it's just a flaming, just a horrible, it makes the papers how bad we did, you know? And she didn't have any answer for me, you know? It's just like, that was not really reassuring. It was just like, I don't know, baby. That'd be horrible. That's why I put at the bottom of that list is get going, okay? Honestly, I think if you go through that list, get curious, get humble, get honest with yourself and get going, that actually this self-doubt could be an asset for you. It actually causes you to trust more in God. It causes you to know, like John 15 says, I am the vine, you're the branch. If you abide in me, you're going to produce a lot of fruit. Jesus says this. He says, I'm like a vine, you're like a branch. If you are connected to me, you're going to produce fruit. Vines don't go out there and go, I'm going to try really hard to produce fruit. Fruit. No, if branches are not connected, they don't go, grapes! And grapes come out. Grapes. I don't know how that came across. I don't want you to replay that in your mind later on. Either way, grapes are a natural a consequence of being connected to the vine. So let yourself doubt drive you to abide in Christ, to connect up with Jesus, to lean in and say, I don't have it all together, and that's okay. But God, I know you do. So I'm going to do things that only you could do. I'm going to write checks only you can cash, not literally. I'm going to bite off more than I can chew because I know if I don't attempt God-sized things, I'm never going to need you as a resource for my life. And if I don't need you as a resource, frankly, I'm never going to talk to you. And that's why I think a lot of people just cruise through life, never having an abiding relationship with Christ. So, number three, from online. So cool. Thank you for texting this in. Why would God get mad at Moses when we all sin? Well, I would say this. God is angry at sin because of this. Because sin kills. God was angry at Moses for his self-doubt because he knows what sin does to Moses, and he knows what sin does to you and me, and he knows the eventual, the whole thing leading up to, remember the Old Testament is pointing where? It's pointing to Jesus. Sin not only figuratively kills us from the inside, it literally killed Jesus Christ on the cross. The cross is a beautiful picture of how much God loves you and me, but it's also a very gruesome and violent picture of how much God hates sin. And when God sees sin in someone, he actively hates it while loving that person. I know there's a cliche that goes around, and it's actually been thrown out a lot in the same-sex attraction kind of world where, you know, love the sinner but hate the sin. And it's kind of gotten this really bad kind of rap. But I actually believe it totally. And I'm not just talking about those in the homosexual community. I'm talking about everybody. Because if I know what sin does to you, then I hate it, just like I would hate cancer in a family member. And I can love that person, but if there's something eating away at them, I can hate that thing and say, you know what, I wish that were gone. And that's why I think God was angry, because he's angry at sin itself. And it causes him to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get this out of your life, Moses, because it's killing you. And love does not always look like a hug. Did you, your parents know this, right? Love does not always look like it's all right, a pat on the back. Sometimes love is a kick, you know, in the seat of the pants. Sometimes love is like, wake up, this is killing you. And I think that's kind of what drives that. By the way, I don't know what's going on in the mind of God or why he got angry. I'm not going to pretend that, but I think those are some things that we could maybe think about. So, next. I have so much self-doubt and feel the need to appear perfect in front of everyone. How can I stop caring so much what everyone thinks of me? I don't know. I'm worried about what you guys are thinking about me right now, so I don't know that I'm qualified. I mean, I'm just gut level honest. But let me ask you this, though. And this is just because I get that. What if you don't trust in the parachute, but you jump out of the plane anyway and the parachute catches you? What if you don't trust the bungee cord, but you jump off the platform anyway and it catches you? I'm thinking that some of this is only on the other side of obedience. Some of it's only on the other side of doing. I think that we sometimes think, I've got to get everything filled in. I've got to get all my blanks filled in. I've got to wrestle with this self-doubt and trying to appear perfect. What if you just told everybody, it's important that you think I'm perfect, but I'm gonna do this anyway. It's important. I'm sorry. I just care about what... I think confession is so powerful in this way. If you're in the context of a life group, which I tell you, you need to be in the context of a life group. You need to have people around you who can speak truth into your life. But think how freeing it would be for you to tell them, I struggle with self-doubt. I mean, to the point of, I can never tell you guys where I'm broken. I'm never going to tell you where I sin. And you guys are just going to have to be okay with that for the next 3 months until I trust you. And maybe they'll push back a little bit. But eventually, until you get to the point of, okay, God, you're telling me I need to live openly. You're telling me that I need to share my life with people. That's in the Bible, that we do life together. Once you cross that line from I'm hiding to maybe sharing with one person, a little bit, not all of it. Sometimes I struggle with perfectionism. Okay, join the club, me too. I would love for this to be a me too church instead of, oh my. You know, have you ever confessed to somebody and they put their arm right? Well, I don't struggle with that, brother, but I'll pray for you. Like, thanks. Can I punch you in the face? I struggle with something else right now. What if we could become a Me Too church? Because listen, those people are out there. Doesn't that make you want to change your life group into a place where it's absolutely safe to be who you are? Because you'll never get where God is going and where God is wanting to lead you until you admit where you're at. Doesn't that make you want to change that environment where it's a me too? Me too. Maybe you don't identify with every single thing, but you could say, me too, I'm broken. Think about how much life-changing stuff is in this room. Consider this your burning bush moment. God is calling you. He's present here. And a lot of you, you know exactly what he wants you to do. Some of you guys are saying, I want to be baptized today. You got 15 excuses why. But until you get on the other side of obedience, you're never really going to be set free from that. So whatever it is, there's enough in this room right now to change the world. Jesus and 12 guys in an upper room and the presence of God there changed the world, absolutely changed the world. What could happen in your family if you stopped saying why you can't and asking yourself, am I enough? And you just rested in who God is, where your am I's are swallowed up and consumed by I am. Let's pray together. Well, before we pray, hang on. I don't want to miss this. We're going to see a video right after this, kind of a modern interpretation of the Moses story. But if that's you and you want to be baptized, we want to give you this opportunity to go back to the back. There's people back there that will counsel with you and tell you, you know, what this is all about. And they've got everything you need, change of clothes and everything. Let's celebrate that with you today. Yeah, let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are, for all that you've done. Help us to leave the am I questions in the wake of your powerful flood of I am. We believe that, and we want to do what you've called us to do. Help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.